All right. Man, that was a good word. I think we're ready for the baptism. What do you think? Thank you, Jim. Yeah, God is so good, isn't he? Amazing. I thought it'd be more windy. I think the wind is really going to hit after lunch. So we're doing good so far. Now, normally we start off with breakout groups, but I think I'm going to skip that this week just because of the baptism. But just so you're ready for next week, the three questions are, what were your highs and lows this week? What are you reading in the Bible? You know, and the third question is, who are you going out to? Who are you loving? Who are you trying to meet in the name of Jesus? Who you care for? And so when we come back next week, be ready to talk about those three things. We found by a friend of ours went to India and Nepal and found out that churches over there in that area of the world are just multiplying like crazy because of that, those simple questions. Because then people come to church ready to have something to say. Well, what was I reading? I don't know. I was reading Second Hesitations or something. I don't know. So, you know, it makes people think about, well, maybe I need to get in the Word, you know, so I have something to say. Not to get you, but to provide an opportunity for accountability. Amen? Okay. Well, today we're returning to what turned out to be a series that I did accidentally called Ingredients for a Healthy Church. Just by looking at Acts 2, 37 to 47, I thought, well, there's a lot of good things in here for us to learn as a young church. And it's becoming a multi-part series. And I've given you, so I didn't give you the same notes this week, okay? I've given you different notes this week, and we'll get back to those other notes. Remember, we got to point 5 last time out of, what, 15? So now I took point 6, and I've elaborated on point 6, and which is that fellowship with other believers is key for a healthy church. And before I start, I'd like to pray. Dear Lord, I thank you for your Holy Spirit. I thank you that you guide us and instruct us, illuminate the Word, teach us. I pray that we'll walk away with something that we can apply to our lives in Jesus' name, and help me to divide the word today. Amen. So it's been said, one person said, you know, if Christ can rise up only one Sunday a year, then that's good enough for me. Okay? Right? So I went to church once. Christ, you know, Jesus rose from dead only on one Sunday. But obviously that's not enough, and it's not because we have to. It's because, as my parents used to tell me when I was little, you get to. And I want to go over the benefits of being in fellowship. So in your notes, the first is, and we may not get to all these today either. It's just one of those things. I just looked at one word, fellowship, in Acts 2:42. Look at this verse with me, Acts 2:42. This is what I'm working from. It says, this is after they had just received Jesus. Those of you that haven't read the beginning of this text, they were cut to the heart because of Peter's message. They say, what should we do? He said, repent, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's why Chris is getting baptized, not to be forgiven, but to show us the forgiveness, and receive the Holy Spirit. And then after that, it says, they received his word, they were baptized, 3,000 people that one day received him and were baptized. 3,000 people getting baptized, that would be amazing, right? And then in verse 42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. So last week we talked about teaching, devoting yourselves to being taught, to reading the word, to listening to preachers. You know, it's good to have a daily, have a Bible reading plan, a little bit of the Old Testament, a little bit of the New Testament, you know, looking at the Proverbs and the Psalms. Since I study a lot of the New Testament, I go to the Old Testament for my other reading, right? Or I look at the Proverbs. So it's good to have a reading plan and listen to other guys teach you. I listen to Greg Laurie on the radio. I like him a lot because he gives me the stuff that I need to hear from the Bible accurately. He's also funny, he tells great stories, and he has a lot of good relevant statistics. Greg Laurie on 99.5 at 5 in the morning when I'm heading to Topanga is one time, or at 5 in the afternoon when I'm coming home from work. It's another time. Chuck Swindoll is good. Find a preacher to hear, to be fed, right? Frank Sontag on KKLA, right? So then I got to the word fellowship. I'm like, well, what is fellowship? And I Googled it and said, what do people think about fellowship? And there's like 90 million things online about fellowship. And so I went through a few points that I found in one website, and I started breaking it up and making it my own and changing the points a bit. And so the first thing here is that God wants us to be in fellowship. He wants to be in relationship with us, and He wants us to be in relationship with each other. And Satan wants us to be alone. Just the opposite. John 10:10 says that the devil came to steal, kill, and destroy, but Jesus said, I have come to give you life and life abundantly. And we will find that abundant life when we're with His people. Look at your neighbor and say, that means you. Right? We are His people. We've all seen the images of the cowboy riding off into the sunset, right? The picture of the guy on his mountain bike on the edge of the Mesa and Monument Valley, all alone, you know. It's cool every once in a while to get out there alone. I was talking to Rick before church about hiking. It's nice to get out there alone. But the idea is we can't always be alone. We can't just stay on the trail. We can't just stay out there on our bike in Monument Valley. We need to come home. We need to be with His people. We're not designed to be lone rangers, okay? Like guys in Alaska, you know, I watch Alaska State Troopers. I think it's really interesting. It also helps me deal with my sixth graders when they come back to my class. They're like, okay, put your hands behind your back, you know. It's like, you know, stand up. Let me see your hands. Let me see your hands. They always have their phone under the desk. Like, let me see those hands. No, but it's like the guys in Alaska hanging out in these cabins, you know, and they'll get this call and they'll go back to this cabin deep in the woods, and there's this crazy guy with a bunch of guns, you know, these Lone Rangers that have gotten so weird from not being with people, and they're not reading the right stuff, and they're not thinking the right things. They get really strange. I mean, have anybody watched that show before? You know what I'm talking about? It's like the troopers go into these houses very gingerly, right? They don't want to trip something. And reminds me of a guy that I met one time. I was in driving. I used to have this thing where I followed my front wheels before I got married. It took me all kinds of places. So I was in my little car driving through Idaho one day, and I saw a rancher working on a fence. So I pulled over on the side of the road, walked across the highway, went up to him at the fence because I'm always curious, want to talk to people. And I said, hi, sir, what you doing? Oh, I'm just here mending the fence. The snowplow has knocked it down during the winter, repairing it. And I said, what's your name? He said, oh, my name's Ray. And then his little cow dog ran under the fence, you know, a little black and white cow dog, you know, those cool dogs. What's your dog's name? I said, well, that's Blue. I said, well, how'd you get here? I said, well, I used to live in L.A., and I just got tired of being in L.A. with people. Right? So he's out there by himself all day working, and it seemed kind of lonely to me, but he was happy. And I wonder, you know, if he knew Jesus, you know, and actually wrote a country song about this, if I can remember. It says, I met a man named Ray out working the fence line one day, driving Idaho's range. He had a dog named Blue, who herded his cattle, a companion for him every day. He said, hey there, stranger, how can I help you? Don't you know I'm gonna ride all alone? I could talk a little while to you if you want to, but my friend, I'm gonna ride all alone. Right, there's my little song. So anyway, when I grow up, I want to be a country singer. So, but anyway, but I think about him out there, and I wonder, what does he do at the end of the day? You know, where does he go? Does he go back to his little shack and he's all by himself? Or does he have people? Because God has designed us to be with people. And we do need to be alone at times, don't we? We need to pray. We need to be alone with God. I found an interesting quote this morning. Let's see. It says, if God is our Father, the church is our mother. The words are those of the Swiss reformer John Calvin. It is as impossible, unnecessary, and undesirable to be a Christian all by yourself as it is to be a newborn baby all by yourself. That was by N.T. Wright. And so it's good to be alone, to pray, good to be alone with God. We need that. We need alone time. It's good to get out there, get the job done, repair the fences. The thing is, we need to get back with people at the end of the day. And we're vulnerable when we're alone. Like you've seen in the movies, I've been showing these movies to my kids in second homeroom because otherwise they'll go crazy. And on Netflix, Planet Earth has this amazing footage of these faraway places and these animals and their predators. And I love to get it right to where the crocodile is about to eat the water buffalo, and I turn it off and I say, stay tuned for tomorrow, you know. And they're like, ah, oh, Mr. Russell, what are you doing? But, you know, the thing is, when we're alone, we're an easy target. When we don't have people around us, especially for injured. Like you see in the movies in Africa, you know, out there in the Serengeti, the injured animal is the one that the lion takes out in the back of the pack. And did you know that people end up alone also because they're hurt? Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. Hurt people just kind of leave people. I'm tired of being hurt. You know, I'll be right over here if you need me. I was that guy for years because of something that happened to me when I was 8 years old. I was abused, and the guys told me that if I told anybody, they'd put me in a box and throw me off the Harbor Bridge in Corpus Christi, Texas. So I didn't tell anybody for like 14 years. And in the meantime, I was a crazy man, partying hard and running around with a rough, you know, doing my thing, because I didn't really know what to do with the hurt. And then I spent a lot of time alone. I spent a ton of time alone. I was a guy that would go down before school to the bayfront and just look at the sunrise and smoke a cigarette. It was like, I was only like 12 years old. It's like, who am I? What is going on in my world? I was a guy that would just sit on the edge of the playground and stare at the clouds. Or, you know, and even in my older years, when I was a new Christian, it was hard for me to be with people because I didn't want to be hurt again. And I was afraid to let people know what happened and get hurt if I told them what happened. You know what I'm talking about? And so I remember going to retreats, and while everybody was inside, all the people, I would go like into the woods at the church retreat and go up the mountain and find a place to pray, which is really fun. But I needed to be inside with God's people. Do you see what I'm saying? And eventually I got wooed in to fellowship, and I got hugged back to life. I got loved back to life. I remember my first good, healthy hug by a man in church. Freaked me out at Hope Chapel. Whoa, you know, seriously. Because I didn't trust men at that point because they hurt me. You understand what I'm saying? And God showed me that I needed a good, healthy hug. I needed that. And there was no way I was going to get that outside of fellowship. No way I was going to get that. So, and then when I got into fellowship, I started finding out some of these great things about being in fellowship. Your point number two, fellowship demonstrates the grace of God. Demonstrates the grace of God. According to Rick Warren in Purpose Driven Life, which I recommend, you know, the subtitle to that book is what am I doing on this earth anyway, basically, you know? Why am I here? Well, fellowship is a place of grace where mistakes aren't rubbed in. Hello, right? Where mistakes aren't rubbed in. My old friends used to rub whatever it was in. You know what I'm talking about? Happens in my sixth grade classroom all day long. Where mistakes aren't rubbed in, but rubbed out. Fellowship happens when mercy wins over justice. And you're with people that accept you for who you are. It shows God's grace when we're together in fellowship. All of us hanging out together. Look at us. What a motley crew we can be, right? All of us hanging out, faults and all. Bunch of sinners. But the difference is we're forgiven. We're forgiven. That makes us different than the Elks Club. Makes us different than the Kingdom Hall of Jehovah Witnesses, the Mormon Tabernacle, whatever. Those people are not forgiven yet because they don't have the blood of Jesus. They're hanging out, having a good time together. Or whatever club you're in. But here we are by the grace of God loving each other. And it says in John 13, 34 to 35, that they'll know that we belong to Him because of the love we have for each other. And we can love each other and forgive each other because we too have been forgiven. Who am I not to forgive you when I've been forgiven so much? Right? That would be crazy, wouldn't it? Agape love, unconditional love, is rare, and you'll find it in the church. Most people have conditional love. I will love you if. Yesterday we heard a testimony at the Kingdom Men's Gathering, and I'll talk more about him in a minute, but before he got married, he told his wife, you know what, I'm going to have a really hard time loving you if you ever get fat. Whoa, that's gnarly. He had really conditional love, right? And he struggled with that for 10 years after he said that to her. And I'll talk more about that in a minute. But guys, don't tell your fiance that. Okay, just a little quick note there. It's better left unsaid. Just say, hey, let's go hiking. Like whatever, if you want her to stay skinny like you. Anyway, it's funny. But he was like broken yesterday. If those guys that were with me there, he was a broken, humble man. It just shattered him. And there's more to the story. And when we have this forgiveness among us, this grace, this agape love, this unconditional love, it speaks to people that watch us. We're like a living epistle. We're a letter written for the world to read. People notice how we care for each other, how we can all get along. How come y'all all get along? I mean, you know. And this will make them want what you have. They'll say, or at least interested. You know, what's going on over there? Are they giving you money to sit there or what? You know? No, they'll know that we're Christians by our love. Yeah, I paid off like 10 people to make sure we always have somebody down here. So what else does fellowship do? Point number 3. Did I miss a good verse? Oh, wait, let me see here. In case I miss a verse, look them up later. But I'm just making sure. Oh, Philippians 2, 1 through 2. Yeah, wow. Y'all look up that later because of time. But point number 3, fellowship helps us find our purpose. And that's what Rick Warren's book is all about. I've said it before, and I heard it from Chuck Swindoll. I'll say it again. The two best days of our lives are most important. The day we're born and the day we find out why. Why are we here? Why are we here? And the public school system is teaching us that we are a random accident. Hello, that is so wrong. For someone to tell you with it, honesty, trying to be honest, look in your eyes and say, you know what? You're a random accident. How does that feel? Oh my gosh. Where did you get that from? Oh, I don't know. Some guy named Darwin. Well, where did he get that from? Well, it was just an idea he had. Did he ever have any evidence for it? No. But everybody believes it. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. Yeah, exactly. Unbelievable. Right? We do have purpose. Every one of you is knit together. You're fearfully and wonderfully made in your mother's womb. And every one of your days was ordained before one of them came to be. You are unique. I asked my kids in my classroom, okay, we have two different ways of looking at science, intelligent design and evolution. Every single person in the world has a different fingerprint. Do you think that's random? You make the choice. I want you to be good Common Core students, and I want you to provide an assertion with the evidence to support your assertion. And I will do my best to lay out evidence during the course of the year. And at the end of the year, I want you to say either I believe in evolution or I believe in intelligent design because of the facts, not because of what somebody told me. And I know somebody will give you $10,000, and I've told my class this every year for 20 years, if you can find any evidence for evolution, he lives in Bellflower, his name's Ray Comfort. And I've never had one taker in 20 years. Because there is no evidence, because it's simply not true. It's simply not true. We have purpose. We are not accidents. We have purpose. And when you get into fellowship, you find your purpose. We have special spiritual gifts. His purpose is to surf huge waves, Flavio, say, and not be scared. Okay, so we all have purpose. We have different gifts. We have gifts of hospitality, of giving, of mercy, of prophecy, of healing, of administration, of being an evangelist, being a teacher, being an overseer, being a gift of helps where you help set things up, just a gift of sharing and being generous and being a leader, all these different types of spiritual gifts. And you can read about it in Romans 12 and 1 Corinthians 12 there that I put on your sheets. And we're all unique. We have unique giftings that God gives us by His Holy Spirit when we ask Him to come into our life. Jesus lives in you if you've received Jesus. Look at your neighbor and say, Jesus is in you? And look back and say, yep. That's crazy. Okay? He is in you, and He wants to move in you and through you to bless people with your unique gifting, personality, DNA, right? How about DNA for evolution? Woo, that's a stretch. That's a real stretch. I also teach the cell theory that every cell comes from a cell and there's no such thing as a part cell. So I asked my class, where did the first cell come from? Well, I don't know. And one guy in the back said, Jesus. I said, all right, good. Well, this is not talking about church. We're keep it to science here. How about an uncreated creator? Okay, that's scientific. All right, so... And we have these spiritual gifts for a reason. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's workmanship created to do good works that He prepared for us in advance so that we may walk in them. And I often leave that last part off, and I just read it again more thoroughly, that we may walk in them. He wants us to walk in them. Not just, oh, I think I might do that sometime in my life. No, 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 we got to do this, and I'll tell you why. If you make a cake, you need flour, sugar, eggs, oil, and more, right, to make the cake, sprinkles, whatever you got. One of my children, I won't name, has been learning about this week, that if you leave one of the ingredients out, it doesn't taste quite the same. So it's like if one of us is missing in our fellowship, it doesn't taste the same. It's not the same cake. And you can't substitute an ingredient for another ingredient. Well, maybe this one will work. This is what I can find in the shelf here, right? The eggs will never take the place of the flour. Eggs are eggs, flour is flour. None of them will make up the cake alone. But yet together, all these ingredients make a delicious cake. It's like that with fellowship. Then the cake comes out nice, tastes sweet. When we're all together, when we're all operating in our gifts, enjoying Jesus in us and how He made us tick, what He made us to do, then we have sweet fellowship and things are being taken care of. The church is humming like a well-oiled machine. And guess what? It gives glory to God because we know that we didn't do it on our own. In the end of the day, God gets the glory. We are made to worship Him and give Him glory, ultimately. By the way, one way to tell what spiritual gift you have is to take that cake that you just made so carefully, walk into the middle of the room, and drop it on purpose, and watch how people react to the broken cake. The gift of helps are like, hey, where's the broom, you know? The gift of mercy over there, oh, I'm so sorry, I know exactly how you feel. One time that happened to me. And you know, and then the other one, then the gift of exhortation, you know what, the way I saw you, the way you were holding that coming out the door, I knew you were going to drop it. You know, or the gift of generosity, you know what, here you go, I'm sorry, here you go, how much did that cake cost? Right? You can tell a lot about people just by dropping a cake in the middle of the room and find out more about their propensity, what they lean towards. And the thing is, when you find your gift, you'll find your purpose. The funny thing about me is I used to shake like a leaf in front of my sixth grade class when I was a student. I had stage fright. Look at me now. What happened? It's obviously Jesus. If my friends saw me, they said, what happened to you? It's hilarious. It's definitely the Lord. So, fellowship shows grace, gives purpose. Number four, fellowship builds our faith. It builds our faith. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And that's often between us, each other. Philippians 1:25, I'm going to flip over to that one. Who has their Bibles? Raise it up. All right. Got to have your owner's manual, y'all. Don't wait till something breaks. Okay. Philippians 1:25 reads, Paul said, convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith. Paul said, I'm going to stay with you. We're going to keep this fellowship going because I want your joy to be complete and I want your faith to grow. I want your faith to grow, right? Being around other believers is fertile ground for faith building. Amen? I love hearing stories of faith from other believers. Totally gets me fired up. You know, I love reading biographies. Right now I'm reading about Smith Wigglesworth. How's that for a last name? Wigglesworth. And it's just this crazy evangelist who would do everywhere he'd go, people were getting healed. And one thing he said that I read last night is that if there's any sin that you haven't confessed that you're hanging on to and trying to keep secret, it will limit your effectiveness of ministry when you try to lay hands on people and see them healed. So it made me think about, well, what am I doing? What am I thinking about? What am I, you know, Lord, cleanse me, right? So I can be effective. But back to this. I love hearing stories and how people put their trust in the Bible. You mean you actually believe this stuff? And you actually went out with that verse and applied it in your life and it really changed things? That's amazing. I want to know more about that. That's why my time with Youth with a Mission in 1994 and 1995 going around the world was amazing. Because we had these constant speakers coming in and telling us these stories that would build our faith and our excitement to go share the love of Jesus with all peoples. I remember Fred Markert came from to speak to us, I think, where were we? Minnesota, I think. Can't remember. We were going state to state in vans. And he was talking about these guys in Nepal. He went up, if you come out of Kathmandu, and you fly across Nepal to the east, there's another city they're flying to, and there's frequently clouds over the valley. And so they flew up through the clouds. And he's thinking to himself, I hope they don't do this, because the plane was old and rickety. He said the seats would fold forward like an old car. You know, like the cars in the 60s where the seat folds forward? That's how the plane seats were. And the cockpit was open, and then they went up through the clouds, and they're flying up above the clouds, and the pilots were looking at each other with watches and go, you know, waiting for the right time to fly back down through the clouds so they could get to the city. So they're going above the clouds and they're waiting to go. They're timing it with their watches so they could go back through the clouds and get to that city without any kind of instruments before they hit the mountains. So he's watching these guys in the open cockpit from his seat, and they're looking at each other with their watches, and they look at each other and go, now. Like through the clouds. He was freaking out. And they landed just in time at this city. They came out of the clouds and, went, and landed. And a plane right after them actually crashed, and everybody died. And that, and then I heard this story about an airplane where these missionaries were going overseas, and the men went over there to do an investigation, left their families at home. And when they went over there, their plane crashed and they died. And I thought, well, how is this going to encourage me that a missionary's plane crashed and the men died and left their families? And the wives wanted to know what exactly happened to our husbands, because God has a plan for our lives. So they got the black box, and it turns out that their husbands led the plane in worship, like had everybody worshiping as they hit the ground. They went down, hit the ground, went right into heaven, and their life was complete. I heard that, I'm like, okay. I mean, what else? What's the worst thing that can happen to me as a missionary, right? Okay, well, if that's the worst thing that can happen to me, let's do it. So every time I get on a plane, I see it as a big church. We've got the aisle with the pews. I'm just going to run up there and turn around. Hey, guys, just want to let you know before we crash, have you received Jesus in your heart? He died for you, right? Do an altar call. And then whoosh, we'll just go right to heaven. Leave all the wreckage behind. So I'd hear stories like that, and I would get so excited, you know, and faith, build up my faith. Or like being with Ray Comfort in Waikiki, the guy that I told you to give you $10,000 if you have evidence for evolution. We went with him witnessing in Waikiki when I lived in Hawaii as a missionary. We had to have board meetings frequently. But he had one of us lay down on the sidewalk in the middle of the hotels, and we laid a sheet over him. And then we all stood in a circle around the body and stared at it. And then he waited till a huge crowd came, and he started preaching the gospel. It was awesome. You know, it's like, you know, just being around people like that, that have that kind of faith, you know, and just believe that what I have is the answer. One time he had somebody in a coffin at Halloween, and they took his friend in a coffin all the way down the street with pallbearers on Halloween in Waikiki. And then at the very end of the street, he had somebody planted in the outside going, rise, like this. And then the coffin opened up and they rose up and he preached the resurrection. Oh, man, I love that stuff. Anyway, but just being around guys like that gets me fired up, right, to go and tell people about Jesus. And that's why we're here. Because, you know, 10, I don't know how many years, I've been saying 10 years for 10 years. However long we've been here in the summers, I said to my pastor, we need to do something at the beach. And that's how all this started back in the day, like 2007 or something. I can't count, but we've been down every weekend for a year and a half doing this. Because I want people to know about Jesus. And speaking of building faith, yesterday, I mean, I may not even get to point five. The stuff we heard yesterday at the Kingdom Men's Gathering was over the top. Over the top. Unbelievable. Daryl Strawberry, you know, I remember watching him playing in the outfield at Dodger Stadium. I mean, he was the man with the bling, right? He had all the money and the sweet home run swing and everything else. He told us yesterday, at one point, he was in prison in Florida with $3 million in debt and hooked on dope, shooting it up. And he started as a Christian. It's unbelievable. You should see him now. The guy's all Jesus. Because he got totally humbled and broken, and it's just all scripture, and that's his purpose in life. He said, y'all can go do what y'all want to do, but for me, I want to know my Jesus. I mean, it was powerful. He is a changed man. Unbelievable. And Greg Laurie, just, you know, what he was saying yesterday was awesome. And then this guy from the mob, Michael Francisi, you got to look at his video testimony. He was in the Colombo family. His dad was the boss. The Colombo family, the La Cosa Nostra, that the Goodfellas is about, and Godfather and all that stuff. And he was in med school, and his dad was running their business, if you want to call that a business. And he didn't want to do it, but his dad got arrested and put in Leavenworth. And when he went to see him in Leavenworth, he decided to leave medical school and be asked to be proposed to be in the family and run the business. So he got into it and left medical school, and he was making $10 million a week by getting 20 to 30 cents off of every gallon of gas across the country. And that's how they were getting money. It's unbelievable. He was making so much money for the mob. And they tried, Giuliani, the lawyer, the prosecutor tried to get him four or five times and couldn't get him. And then finally they got him and he went to prison. And he was in prison for 10 years and in solitary confinement for 3 years. But before he went to prison, he met this really pretty girl on a movie set. I think he said she was in a bikini coming out of a swimming pool, kind of one of those moments like, wow, you're beautiful. Turns out she was a Christian. And when he was in prison, she gave him all kinds of books and the Bible. And he spent the whole time in solitary confinement reading the Bible, reading about all the different faiths, was convinced that Jesus is true. And he actually left the family. And when you do that, you're a dead person, right? And his father put a contract on him to have him killed. And of all those guys that did the blood oath the day that he became part of the family, all of them are dead except for him. And of the top 50 mobsters that made the most money that they listed, 47 of them are dead and two of them are in prison for life, and then there's him. It's unbelievable. And yesterday he was talking to us and he was so in love with Jesus. He was so in love with Jesus. It was incredible. You just can't imagine that he was one of these guys. And so when you see that kind of stuff in fellowship, it's super encouraging. And then Dr. Sam, this guy Dr. Sam, who was like a comedian, testimony, preacher guy, he was speaking a mile a minute, but he went to USC Medical School, went to USC to get into medical school, had a really hard time getting into medical school, and then finally they asked him to be a professor, and he was just praising God every day, asking for God's favor. They finally asked him to actually teach, even before he went to medical school, and he thought, why would you do that with me? It's like someone going from Pee Wee football to coaching the New England Patriots. But it was the Lord, he said, so he became a teacher at USC. After 2 years, he applied for medical school. They were turning him down, and one of the ladies on the board said, wait a second, you're going to take the guy that's been teacher of the year at USC for 2 years, and you're going to turn him down for medical school? Well, then, if you do that, I'm quit. I'm off the board. So unanimously, they decided to put him in medical school, so he became a doctor. That lady was Aletha. And then later, he was in a situation in surgery where they saved somebody that apparently was almost dead, and they had to do this miraculous surgery, bring him back to life and everything. And he came outside and he saw Aletha and said, I haven't seen you in 10 years. I can't believe, how are you doing? She said, I'm doing great. He said, listen, I have to go to the family of the person that I just worked on in the operating room. She said, stop. That person that you just worked on was my husband. How's that for having a purpose? That God worked all that stuff at USC to get him into med school and so that one day he could save her husband's life. Wow, that was cool. I hear stuff like that and I think, you know, maybe things aren't so random after all. It's not random, McNally, okay? It's Jesus style. It's all planned. It's got a purpose. It's all this big, wonderful plan that we want to get involved in. So, wow, I made it all the way to point four. And point five is so cool. I don't know if I can go any further and have a baptism today at the same time. Well, that means I don't have to do as much work for next week. Oh, but you'll love number five. You got to come back next week, y'all. It's really good. It's so good about encouragement. Let me give you a preview for those that are just visiting and you may not come back. Fellowship also provides encouragement and it reminds us that we're not alone. Reminds us we're not alone, okay? And helps us grow and builds really rich, wonderful relationships. And you know what? It's just fun. That was the last thing I thought of. Fellowship is fun. I mean, where else are you going to go in the world where you can be safe and be with a bunch of brothers and sisters that actually forgive you and actually aren't rubbing stuff in, you know, trying to be the alpha dog in the group, you know, where everybody's kind of equal? It's so wonderful, isn't it? Amen? Okay, well, is that enough for today? Y'all got enough to chew on? Okay, good. I want to have Chris come up, and he loves this part. Not really. But I asked him to do this, and he's doing this reluctantly because he doesn't want to be a... He doesn't want this to be about him, y'all, and that's good. I don't. He doesn't want this to be about him. And you know what, Chris? It's not about you. It's about Jesus, right? And what he's done for your life.
Yeah.
And so just in a quick, just a couple of thoughts, just tell your friends and family, why are you getting baptized?
Well, I'm not so great at public speaking or even, like, talking to people. But my my wife and her family were very big advocates for getting baptized, and I've always been good at just doing the bare minimum on most things. And I was like, it's kind of just silly. Like, why do I need to go dunk my head in water? Like, I'm not going to go to heaven because I didn't get baptized. And I'm sure God's not going to be like, oh, nope, sorry, you didn't, no water on your head. Can't come in. So I've been just fighting it. And then I had a conversation with my mother-in-law and her friend and my wife, and they were like, oh, we're just back and forth. And then I was like kind of thinking about it, they don't really have a good reason not to get baptized. And then a friend of mine who's a Christian, we always have like long talks and arguments over just stuff in the Bible and what they mean or stuff like that. And he was like, I was like, oh, have you been baptized? He's like, yeah. He's like, when did you get baptized? And I was like, oh, well, he was like, well, that's dumb. I'm like, what do you mean? He's like, you're a Christian. God says to get baptized. Get baptized. What, you too good to not get baptized? And I was like,
yeah. Hey, man.
That's good enough. So,
right on.
Here I am.
Yeah, well, you know, what? Amen. Yeah, just like we read in Acts 3:19, you know, they said, what should we do? God, Peter told him, repent, change your mind about God, agree with him, be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. Now, the thief on the cross said, Jesus, remember me today. And he said, truly, I tell you, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the thief at the cross had no time to get baptized, and he went to paradise. So if you're wondering about baptism, that's your proof text right there. It's faith that gets us into heaven. And him being immersed will symbolize him being baptized into Jesus, into his death, being baptized into him, and being risen again spiritually. It says in the scriptures that we're already seated in the heavenly realms outside of time. It's wild spiritually. And so this is a demonstration of what's really happening in our lives when we're in Jesus, in Christ. And we believe in full immersion, not sprinkling, because the word for baptismo is to be immersed, okay? And I guess they don't like to do that with babies because they might drown. Now, y'all pray for me because in all seriousness, there was a Central Coast baptism, I think last year, where they drowned when they were getting baptized. I mean, they went right to heaven, man. Boom. Seriously, it was like big Central Coast surf. And they went out there and just go... Oh my gosh. I mean, it's not that funny, but it is kind of funny. I mean, you know, it's crazy. So anyway, I just want to pray over him here. And then when I go out there, I'll say, you know, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, according to what the Bible says to do. We don't make stuff up around here, right? But I want to pray for him now before we go down there. Lord, I just thank you for Chris and for his witness. I thank you that he's all in for you, because we know that you look throughout the world to strongly support those whose heart is fully for you. And you can't have any better backup than that. And I thank you, Lord, that he is willing to do this publicly, that he just wants to say, I'm with you. And I know you love that, Father. Bless him with your Holy Spirit, and bless his life, his marriage, his that he will realize his purpose, Lord, as he seeks you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, I'm going to go get my wetsuit on. I'll be right back. So let's go down to the water's edge, and then the kids will bring the guitars, and we'll worship down at the water's edge.